So we're starting today on a 7-week series, which we've entitled Simplicity, Love and Justice. It's based on this book by a man called James Odgers, who was on staff at Holy Trinity Brompton. And I found it an incredibly useful book, and it tackles a lot of issues that are very relevant to us today living in the 21st century as Christians. Many of us, I think, would recognize that in the developed world that there is something very wrong with the way we're living our lives at times. Indeed, it's not just the developed world, but in the past few decades, advances in technology and industry and the interconnectedness of everything via communications and media, and the way that globalization has made the world a smaller place, it's radically changed the way that we are all living our lives. In many ways, it's for the better, of course, but in other ways, I think we would say it's been for the worse. And there's growing evidence now that the way we're living our lives today, and have done for probably a good few decades, we're upsetting the balance of our natural world. We're disrupting, to some degree, social and cultural cohesion. And in many ways, we're changing, and we're almost degrading, in some ways, traditional patterns of living that are good for us as human beings. So, just to sort of set the scene, words like child poverty, climate change, stress, economic inequality, consumerism, work-life balance, unemployment, isolation, are all terms that we've become very used to using when talking about and describing characteristics of modern life. We take, for example, climate change. Many people feel, don't they, that this is the issue of our times, what is happening to the planet now. We're recognising it is changing in ways and in rates that have been unprecedented. And just on Friday, of course, you probably all would have known that Greta was in town. I didn't know about that till Thursday, but I thought it was quite useful that she happened to turn up just to sort of, give me something to, bounce my talk off. So thanks, Greta. But of course, she was here, and we saw the response from, children, school children, all kinds of people to what is happening with climate. Now, obviously, opinion is divided, I suppose, on groups like Extinction Rebellion. And there are those of us, probably even just in this room, who would, see, the climate change issue, the lobby there as maybe a bit alarmist, a bit extreme. And there are those of us who may be climate change deniers. But I think none of us would argue against the fact that now climate change is a real phenomenon. It's happening in our lifetime, either moderately or extremely. And the key thing is to just say it's driven in large part by human activity. I'm not going to go into lots of other issues. We're going to be looking at various things as we move through the series. But suffice to say, when we look at those terms that I just put up there, we're all caught as individuals, as families, as a community of people, somewhere in the pull of these forces, And they either influence the choices we make, or the choices we make influence them. That's the only two options we have in this scenario. So this series, entitled Simplicity, Love and Justice, is an exploration really around what the Bible says about how we should be living our lives, not only as human beings, but as Christian human beings in the 21st century. Now, the immediate motivator for me to read this book was in considering the effects that my lifestyle and my choices have upon, we mentioned the environment, but also it was on the poor. Now, the Bible, as you probably will know, has a lot to say about the poor. The Old Testament is full of instructions on how to treat the poor. I'm just going to just flash a few up now. Leviticus 25, 35, 36. Can you read any of that? Deuteronomy 15. There's quite a lot. The Bible says an awful lot about the poor and how we should respond to the poor. Famous passage from Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. And Psalm 37, verse 28, just simply says, for the Lord loves justice. So we know from the Bible that these things are very, very important to God. But I think what we need to say is that the plight of the poor, we need to make this statement quite clear, is more linked to, you know, our choices as people than we actually are prepared to admit. Now, I'm not trying to give us a guilt trip here this morning. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. The life that we have in all its fullness. Jesus said that I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And I guess that includes food. It includes possessions. It includes holidays. But a little quote from the book by James says this. It says, but the enjoyment of life must be subordinate to the demands of love. And love will reduce what there is for us to enjoy so as to lead us to a simpler but richer way of living that reflects a deep compassion for those in need. So I'll just say that again. Enjoyment of life must be subordinate to the demands of love, which will reduce what there is for us to enjoy so as to lead us to a simpler and richer way of living that reflects a deep compassion for those in need. In 1974, has anyone heard of the Lausanne Covenant? Yeah? A conference of, well, thousands of global religious leaders from many denominations, led to a statement on many things about to do with Christian faith, but one of the things was to do with a simple lifestyle. And it said this: all of us are shocked by the poverty of millions and disturbed by the injustices which cause it. Those of us who live in affluent circumstances accept our duty to develop a simple lifestyle in order to contribute more generously to both relief and evangelism. That was 1974. But we'll say, of course, that, you know, well, you know what, Dave, I'm not oppressing the poor. What, you know, what am I doing to, you know, I'm not putting yokes on people's backs. And of course, none of us are intentionally. But of course, the way we live now, we're more aware than ever before of the interconnectedness of everything. That we're all plugged into the economic, environmental, social kind of mesh, if you like, that is dominant in our culture, in our world. And so in effect, we're all kind of partly responsible, aren't we? It's not that we're actively doing something to oppress the poor, but the systems that we live, work, consume in, we're not probably doing enough to change them. So we're culpable not for what we're actively doing, but it's probably what we're not doing that is our responsibility. So one question we're going to get coming back to as we look at these themes in this series is just this simple question. How can we live as we do when the poor live as they do? So that's one aim that I had in mind looking at this series. But the second and less immediate motivator for me when I read this book was in considering the effect of my lifestyle and my choices and what on me, actually, and my relationships and with those around me. You know, we've just been talking about, you know, the as people who are living at the top, if you like, of the global economic, social, financial pyramid, we see the effect of our choices on those below us. But what's also very easy to see is the effect that our choices have upon us as individuals and as families and people living, you know, in Bristol today. Most of us are probably very familiar with the idea that we're just too busy. That's kind of become normal to be just too busy in life. Stress is a common, if not universal, sort of feeling that a lot of people live with. Mental health issues are, awareness is rising, but it does seem that actually they're proliferating in our society. Diabetes is a burgeoning health crisis bearing down upon us. Sleep disorders are ballooning. Air pollution, family breakdown, these are all characteristics of our modern society. So another question that I want us to ask as we look at this series is, I was just going to show this image because it's quite a good image that illustrates my point. Modern life is too busy. And there's a picture there of, I don't know where that is, it looks like it's probably Los Angeles or somewhere. And the roads are drive, you know, in every direction. Life is just confusing and there's so much going on. And then I saw this other image and it was, I thought that was quite telling. It's a picture of a man lying down as if the roads are just going through him. And sometimes I can identify with that feeling of, you know, I'm just overwhelmed by all the things that are demanding and of the time of me and, you know, the things that I have to do in life. The other question I want us to think about as we look at this series is how can we live more simply and be more focused on God? Yeah, Lord, we thank you that it was because of your love that we now live, that we can even be talking about how can we get closer to you. We thank you that you've provided everything we need to know you, to love you, to grow in your fullness and your nature, Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just talk for a bit longer. I'm sorry if that was a little bit gloomy earlier on. It was a bit of a kind of like setting the scene. It was a bit, that sounds really miserable, Dave, but this is the good bit. It's a bit more hopeful, and this is what we get to do. So, no matter, I need to track back to my, let me just check out where my slides are. Yes, simplicity, here we go. So I want to just spend a few words talking about this idea of simplicity and then looking a little bit at time as like a resource that we all have. And but simplicity is not something we talk about an awful lot, unless we're talking about, you know, connection to minimalism or interior design, you know, think IKEA, or if we're trying to make complicated technology more easier to use. But actually simplicity, the idea of simplicity is and always has been an inherent and intrinsic characteristic of healthy Christian spirituality. So I'm going to read a scripture now. And it's Matthew chapter 6. So you can follow, it's not up here, so if you've got a Bible, you can follow along with me. And we're going to look at verses 25 to 33. Okay, Matthew 6, 25 to 33. From the Jesus Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And in this very famous passage, of course, Jesus is telling us not to worry. And more specifically, perhaps, not to get caught up in all of the concerns and stuff of life. And of course, there are a great many concerns, aren't there? That's what we were looking at earlier. There's a great many concerns in modern life. As we work longer and longer hours to pay for larger and larger mortgages, as we work ourselves towards heart attacks and alienated children, as we take out more and more credit cards to pay for the things that our consumer culture demands that we have, and as we wonder how we're going to stop our children turning out just the same as us, many of us have a disquieting feeling, I mean I do, and Claire, I know Claire does, that we're kind of being a bit, we're being pushed around and overpowered sometimes by something, by forces that we can't quite resist. We wish there was another way to live, but how? As we look at the ways our modern lives are turning out, do we know why or how we've ended up living how we're living? And why? As Christian people, we need to be holding up the Bible, don't we? To be our measure for all our moral choices, our lifestyle choices, our cultural choices. However, as I have found in my many years of Christian life, our seemingly clear-cut choices as Christians can still, I feel and I know that they can still be modified and influenced, can't they, by the greater culture that we find ourselves embedded in. The financial culture, the technical culture, technological culture, the leisure culture, the celebrity culture. We drive our children to school while planning out our day on the way. We rush from appointment to appointment, punctuated by frantic phone calls. We talk to people, we don't have the ability to focus on them because we're thinking about a meeting we're going to have in 10 minutes' time. We eat microwave meals or just breakfast cereal for our evening meal because we're rushing out to a church meeting at the end of the day. We try and fit in fitness programs, walk the dog, we're clothes shopping, and our catch-up TV, you mustn't forget that. Our food is delivered via click and collect. We're bombarded with redundant emails and connected to more people than we need through more devices than we can handle. Our relationships suffer, don't they? We don't enjoy being with our children or our families sometimes because they just want so much from us and we've got nothing left to give. I just want some time to myself. We can't stop thinking about paying our bills, about remembering birthdays and special occasions. Our sleep begins to suffer. We need so many insurances just to do anything these days. And we had no idea just how many hours and for how many years we would have to work to pay for our new house that was just the next step on the property ladder. Did we really understand the trade-off that we would have for choosing the trajectory in life that we have? Now, simplicity asks us just to do this. It just says, slow down and strip things back to listen to the quiet voice, the quiet leading voice, not even just the voice of God, but our own internal voice, which can be so easily drowned out by the noise of life. A man called Henry Thoreau, anyone heard of him? Thank you, Mary. Oh, Graham is at the back, thank you. He was an American essayist, poet, and philosopher. I don't believe he was a Christian. But he said this, he said, a person is rich in proportion to the things that they can leave alone. I like that. And society has switched onto this notion, hasn't it? You know, books on how to live a simpler life abound. You know, you go on Amazon, there's a load, everyone's making a big buck out of this now. You know, what's that lady's name, the one that gets you to throw all our stuff out, your stuff out? What's her name? Yeah, she basically just gets you to throw away all your stuff, and she gets paid a lot of money to do it. And it's like, good trick. Well done there. Of course, there are a number of Christian writers who've keyed in on this, and they're saying, "But guys, we should really know the secret of simple living." Just this week, Matt, thank you, Matt. He gave me this book by a man called John Mark Comer, and I'm really looking forward to reading it. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Yeah. How to Stay Emotionally Healthy and Spiritually Alive in the Chaos of the Modern World. So, have you read it?
Yeah.
So Matt's already he's on the front foot with this. I'm looking forward to reading that. I've heard a lot about it. Richard Rohr, another writer that I like to read, he made a comment, and I've used this before in one of our reset meetings, and he said this. He goes, most of us spend our lives living on the circumference rather than in the center of life. I'll just put that picture up. What he's saying is, most of our conscious time is just focused on the stuff on the surface of life. Most of us don't make the time or haven't got the time to really go inward to the place where we can be still and we can really get past all of the stuff and the anxieties and the stuff that fills our conscious minds. But simplicity is not just, you know, living with less stuff or getting better at recycling or that sort of thing. I heard Jilly was talking before about some shop where you can go and get your kitchen detergent in a bottle and then you just go and refill it. So you don't get to, you know, you don't give away, you have to use the plastic again. And that's great. We've all switched on to this recyclable stuff, but simplicity is not about that. Simplicity is more about developing an inward reality rather than kind of just living simply on the surface, you know? That's what the point of this is. It's not just about what we're doing on the surface, although it's good to live more simply, but it's true simplicity, as I'm talking about it, is developing an inward reality here in our hearts. It's not enough just to slow down, spend less, laugh more, connect with nature. Sure, that will make your life simpler, but Jesus gives us the key to simple living in the passage we just read, didn't he? The crux of simple living for the Christian is it is the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Nothing else can be central. Wanting to opt out of the stressful working life cannot be central. Concern for the climate cannot be central. Recycling resources cannot be central. Redistribution of wealth. All wonderful things, but they cannot be the central issue. Simplicity for the Christian is rooted in a constant coming back to the kingdom of God and what it demands and requires of me. So it's not just a response to climate change or consumerism. Simplicity is a response to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a response to the gospel. And by moving towards simplicity in our living and in our thinking, we're choosing to respond to God. We're choosing to move towards Him. And we're choosing to prioritize our relationships. Yes, with God, with others, but also to prioritize our relationship with ourselves. Does anyone kind of get that idea, what that is? To actually be present to yourself. You know, to actually understand and hear what is going on inside me. And to have places in my life where I can be still and just understand who I am. And for it to work properly, we must choose it. We've got to see it as a pathway and an invitation to a higher and richer life rather than just some kind of ascetic decision to live a lifestyle of self-denial. Not only will it require us to move against the materialism in our society, but also against, I think, the materialism that's crept into our churches and our Christian communities. And I think one of my hopes for this series is that as we explore some of these themes that we're going to look at in a few weeks, is together we will become more conscious of how, as Christian people, we have to admit that these things have crept in and that we need to be bringing ourselves to a point of honesty and yeah, you know, challenge each other. How can we all be living more simply and more in a godly focused way? So just coming into close then, I'm just going to say a few words about time. It's the universal possession. We may not all have the same amount of money. We may not have all possess the same levels of health. But we're all born with time. And the freedom to use it as we wish. We may not all have the same amount of time, but we all have the same freedom with the time that God has given us. It's a gift that He has given to each one of us, and it is a gift that He requires us to give back to Him. Seems to me, in our modern world, time and money have become interconvertible. We need more money to buy all the stuff we want, and we seem to be quite happy to sacrifice more time to get it. So capitalism drives us to demand more, for which we have to work harder, which leads us into that cycle of stress and health and sleep and mental health disorders, and we talked about it earlier. Someone once said, the new materialism is time. Are we people who spend time to make money, or are we people who spend money to make time? It's a bit of a conundrum there. You might have to think about that one for a minute. But we so often equate time with doing, don't we? With doing, you know. We equate what we have to do in the day with the time it's going to take. And one of the most commonly heard complaints you hear all the time is, I haven't got enough time. And when I thought about it, I thought, actually, that's not a true representation of the fact, is it? We've all got enough time. It's just what we really mean to say is, I'm trying to do too much with the time I have. Yeah? So when we're considering our use of time, I suppose we're really considering two questions here. Is that, first and foremost, do I have enough time to just be? To just be. That is, to be with myself, others, to be with God. And as we become aware of being with God, how can we best use our time before Him? So how do we connect our values as Christians with the way we use our time? That's the big question. I think if we're honest, and I'm no expert on this. I'm terrible. Just ask my wife. But most of us spend a great deal of time doing things that are not required or essential. Isn't that right, dear? And I get my priorities all wrong every day. I think it's more important for me to check the football results than it is to finish that bit of decorating that's been, sitting out in the back for 2 months. But even when I do kind of get my priorities sorted out and I spend some time with God and I've got his priorities for my time, I sometimes have no time left to actually see if I've got those priorities right or if I've got the time to do it in the first place. So I have to make some intentional choices to create space for being with God and for listening to him. And there are three sort of steps, I think. You've heard all this before, but I'm just reminding us of it. There are three steps that we all can take. And the first is we can look for spaces that just occur normally in our daily lives. The little bits of time, okay? Like the gap between finishing a piece of work and having your dinner, or the gap between dropping the children off at school and going where you have to be going. I've already just confessed that what I do, when I get a gap in my time, if it's not a significant piece of time, like if it's not more than 5 minutes, I just think, oh, I'm going to just go and look on the internet then. I'm going to just read some emails or Facebook or look at the football results. And I think if I added all that together, actually, I probably spend about, I don't know, I could guess about an hour a day just frittering those 5 minutes away. Now, I never used to be like that. That's the point I'm trying to make. This is how I have become shaped by the technology that I have allowed to become central in my daily life, you see. This is why I'm asking us all this question. Where is that happening for you? First and foremost, anyway, you've got 5 minutes. What are you going to do with it? The second area where we can find space and find time is when we decide to regularly set aside time. And this is this kind of links with the classic Christian discipline of the quiet time, which I don't know how you do your quiet time, but we all try and do it in some way or other. This is when we set aside a longer time with the express intention of being still and being with God and praying and establishing, that song we sang earlier, Matt, Jesus be the center. We want to make Jesus the center again. I can't get through a day where he remains at the center. I drift off center so often. And I need to come back and make him the center. And then, of course, the third area we can do it is we take the step of building considerable parts of time, which is a challenge, like to do a day, like a retreat, or we spend a day or a morning just switch off the phone, turn off the telly, get out of the house. Something my wife is very good at making time to do. Well, you do try, Claire. You do try. You do try. You usually manage it. I sadly have not taken that step yet to really be intentional about having a retreat. But I think I should probably will. But these are the three areas we can look at and challenge ourselves with over, the next few weeks. How can I take back the 5 minutes? How can I build in the half? Where am I going to put that half an hour a day? And when can I build into my weeks, my months, my calendar, times to really come and be with God?